Romans 12, verses 1-2. To you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
That's only a very short passage, isn't it? But it's a very powerful passage and a very impactful passage. And we're going to be looking at that passage in more detail this morning. Let me just say how wonderful it's been to share this weekend with you. It's been a great time for Val and myself, and we're slowly getting to know a few more names, but many names we still do not know, but we do know the faces. So it's been good that we've been able to have that opportunity. And I am encouraged that some of you have been out on short-term mission. We've heard a few over the weekend, and there are lots and lots of opportunities, particularly at the end of the year, over the Christmas New Year period. And so if you feel that you would like to put your feet in the water and test the water, then that would be a wonderful experience. And it's just a great bonding time. I know our children, when they were children, used to go on beach missions each year, and they just loved it. They just reveled in it. And they would come back home very excited about what they had learned and what they had experienced. And so I really do commend it to you. Lots of young people are very bored over the holiday period. They don't really know what to do. Well, that's a very good way of spending time meaningfully and just experiencing for yourself what God can do in you and through you, if only you will give him the opportunity. Okay, let's pray as we come to consider our final message on our theme for the weekend of being a world Christian. What does that mean, and how does it translate? How does that apply in our own personal lives? Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again that we can come together and share from your word. We thank you for the blessings of this weekend. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful weather that we've enjoyed, the bright sunshine, the clear, sunny blue days. We thank you that we've been able to get outside and just enjoy the opportunity to be outdoors. Thank you for the good food that we've tasted. And we thank you for the opportunity to meet new friends and to share with older friends and just spend time together. Thank you that we've been able to spend time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for ministering to us, for teaching us, for reminding us. And we just pray once again today that, Lord, as we listen to what you would want to say to us, we pray that we might have receptive and responsive hearts. We pray that the Holy Spirit will impress your word upon our hearts. We pray that we might be challenged by what we hear. We pray that we might respond in an appropriate way. Lord, as we sang earlier this morning, we pray that you will take our life, all that we have, our hands and our feet and our eyes and our ears, our hearts, Lord, that all of us, every part of us, will be given over to you, that we will be unreserved in our commitment to you. Lord, as the passage we have just read tells us, may we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, because this is our spiritual act of worship. And so, Lord, in these moments now, please come and please help us, Lord, to hear what you want to say to us. Help us, Lord, not only to hear, but to obey. And we ask and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. S.D. Gordon, a well-known Christian author during the last century, tells the very moving story of how a group of people were preparing to make an ascent to the top of Mount Blanc in France, in the Swiss Alps. On the evening prior to the climb, a Swiss guide called the group together and he outlined to them the prerequisites for success. He said that they would only ever make it to the top of the mountain by taking with them the absolute bare necessities for the climb. All other unnecessary accessories must be left behind. A young Englishman disagreed, and so he turned up for the climb with, among other things, a brightly coloured blanket, several large pieces of cheese, a bottle of wine, some bars of chocolate, and a couple of cameras and tripods and lenses. The guide said to him he would never make it to the top of the mountain with all of those accessories. The young Englishman disagreed with the guide, and so he set off to prove to the guide and to the group that he could make it and that the guide was wrong. The rest of the group followed on behind with the guide, only taking with them the absolute bare necessities for the climb. As the rest of the group made their way up onto the mountaintop, they began to notice certain things that had been left behind along the way. There was a brightly coloured blanket. There were several large pieces of cheese. There was a bottle of wine. There were some bars of chocolate. There were some cameras and tripods and lenses. Finally, when they reached the summit, they discovered that the young Englishman was already there. But only after having abandoned everything along the way. S.T. Gordon, as he tells this story, then makes an application. His application is very pertinent. He says, so many people, when they find that they can't make it to the top, They let the top go. And they pitch their tents on the plains below. And the plains below are full of tents. My prayer for you, each one this weekend, is that you will not let go of the top. That you will not let go of what God has been speaking to you about and calling upon you to respond. My prayer is that you will be willing to let go of all the other accessories if need be, but that you will not let go of the top. And as I observe the Christian church today, particularly here in Australia, I find that most people have chosen to pitch their tents on the plains below. And they have let go of what God has called them to do. As we consider the theme today, keeping the vision alive, keeping the vision of what it means to be a world Christian alive, I want to draw your attention to those words that we read in Romans chapter 12. As Paul says, and he uses very strong language, he says, I urge you, I implore you, I beg of you. It's a very, very strong expression that he uses. I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. Now, we know that most sacrifices are dead sacrifices. The Old Testament is full of descriptions of people offering an animal as a dead sacrifice to God. The word sacrifice presupposes something that has been slain, something that has been put to death, something that has been killed. But Paul, in these verses, is challenging us to present our bodies not as dead sacrifices, not as martyrs, but as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. For this is our spiritual act of worship. And I would suggest to you this morning that if we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, then every part of our body needs to be involved. And so I want to share with you a little lesson in anatomy. I realise we've got a couple of doctors and nurses and other medical professionals, so we're not going to go through every part of the body. I'm going to talk about those parts that I am comfortable in talking about. First of all, let's start with the ear. I think I see we all have two of them. We all have ears. And so if our bodies are to be offered as a living sacrifice, we need to have ears that hear. I wonder how many times you have noticed in the teaching ministry of Jesus, he kept saying to the crowds, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He says it many times. Now the inference behind those words is that It is possible to have ears but not hear. And sadly and tragically, it seems to me, and I can only really talk about the church in Australia in general terms, but it seems to me that that has been the reaction and the response of the Australian church to the Great Commission of Jesus. We have not really heard what Jesus has so clearly said. I find it interesting that Jesus never commanded his followers to build hospitals. He never commanded his followers to build homes for the aged, orphanages for children, Bible colleges to train pastors or missionaries. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of those things are wrong, and I thank God for the ministry that takes place in hospitals and orphanages and aged care facilities and Bible colleges. It's great. But the one thing that Jesus kept on impressing upon his disciples to do is the one thing that we seem to just have not heard. The thing that we have neglected to do is to take the message of the gospel and share that message with people who have never heard. We need ears to hear. Let me say this, the Great Commission is not just a request. It's a command. It's not just an option. It's an obligation. It's not just a function of the church. It is the church's supreme function. And what Jesus has made primary, his church dare not make secondary. Our Lord's last great commission should be his church's first great concern. I wonder how many of our business meetings, our leaders' meetings, our YA meetings, our LYC meetings, I wonder how many of them are devoted to really coming to grips. What does it really mean to be a world Christian? What does it mean to be responsive to the Great Commission of Jesus? We need ears to hear what he is saying. In Luke 11:28, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." And so we need ears to hear. Secondly, if we are to be a world Christian, if we are to keep the vision of being a world Christian alive, obviously we need to have seeing eyes. Eyes that look are common, eyes that see are rare. It was because Jesus saw the multitudes that his heart was moved with compassion upon them. It's interesting, the disciples also saw the multitudes. But in a sense, they didn't see them at all, did they? Have you noticed the number of times in the Gospels when the disciples looked upon the multitudes as being interruptions or irritations? Have you noticed the number of times when the disciples suggested to Jesus to send the people away, to send them home? They had eyes, but they didn't see. But Jesus saw, and when he saw the multitudes, we are told his heart was moved. He had compassion upon them. He saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's why he said to his disciples, and I believe as he said these words, his heart was breaking. He said, "The harvest is so great, but the workers are so few. And so he said to his disciples on another occasion, why don't you open your eyes? Lift up your eyes. See. The fields are ripe under harvest. There are 4.5 billion people in our world right now who still need to be reached with the message of the gospel. And so if we are to keep the vision alive, we need to have seeing eyes, hearing ears, seeing eyes. Thirdly, if we are to keep the vision alive, the vision of becoming a world Christian, we need to have a speaking tongue. A speaking tongue. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we read those great words, everyone, I love that word, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that a great promise? But then the sobering questions follow. How can people call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone speaks the message to them? Sobering questions, aren't they? How can people hear without a speaker? Paul goes on to say in that same passage, faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by someone speaking the word of God. We need a speaking tongue. Now we've heard a great deal about the speaking in tongues. That's a very controversial, divisive issue in some branches of the church. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm talking about using the tongue that we have to speak forth God's word. Very interesting that on the day of Pentecost, when the church began, that great day in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down upon that little company of disciples who were meeting in an upper room, we are told that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. They began to speak as the Spirit enabled them. That speaking was not a speaking in ecstatic utterance. It was not a speaking in strange or unknown tongues. It was a speaking forth of the word of God in an intelligible language. Why did God do that? Why did God give that gift on that day to those disciples so that they could speak forth the word of God? I believe it was in order to emphasize to those disciples once and again that the gospel is for the whole world. It was to emphasize to the disciples that God wants every person in every tribe, in every language, in every nation to have the opportunity to respond. Remember, Jesus had just said to the disciples in Acts 1:8 that they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so, in order to impress that commission upon them, as the Spirit filled those disciples, he enabled them to speak in other languages. We need a speaking tongue. We need to speak out, to speak up, to speak forth the word that God has put into our mouths. Ears to hear, eyes to see, tongues to speak. And then fourthly, if we are to keep the vision alive, the vision of becoming a world Christian, we need to have a generous heart. Do you remember those words that Jesus spoke? Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. It's interesting, Jesus did not say that your treasure necessarily would be where your heart is. But he did say your heart would be where your treasure is. I love those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 which describe the giving of the Macedonians. They were a very poor church, a very, very impoverished people. But in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 we read that they gave themselves to the Lord. And then they gave to others. They gave themselves. They gave their substance. It's not either or, it's both and. You can't give yourself and hold on to your treasure. You can't give yourself and retain your wealth. Very often it's the giving of our substance which determines how much of ourselves is given. Whatever you keep, do you realize that ultimately you will lose? Do you realize that? Whatever you keep, you will ultimately lose. Whatever you give, you will ultimately gain. Treasure in heaven. I love the words of Jim Elliot, one of those five young men martyred. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Some years ago, I heard the story of a missionary who one day met a woman who was walking along the banks of the Ganges River in India. The woman was carrying in her arms a frail, pale, anemic, sickly baby girl. And she was leading by the hand a healthy, chubby, bouncing baby boy. It was very obvious to the missionary that the little girl cradled in her mother's arms did not have long to live. Her body was contorted and distorted with disease. The missionary passed by. Sometime later, he returned to the very same spot. The woman was still there. And so too was the frail, pale, anemic, sickly baby girl. But the healthy, chubby, bouncing baby boy was nowhere to be seen. The missionary said to the woman, "Where is your little boy?" The woman replied, "I have thrown him into the Ganges River as a sacrifice to my God." "But," said the missionary, "if your religion requires you to sacrifice one of your children, why did you not keep the healthy baby boy? Why didn't you throw the sickly, anemic baby girl into the river? She wouldn't have lived for very long in any case." And with a very big note of pride in her voice, the woman said to this missionary, she said, "Sir, in our country, when we give our God something, we always give him the best that we have to offer." Do we give our God the best? Or do we just give him the spare parts, the leftovers, the things which we really don't particularly want or need. If we are to keep the vision alive, the vision of becoming a world Christian, then our hearts need to be involved. We need generous hearts. Where our treasure is, that's where our hearts will be also. And then fifthly, if we are to keep the vision alive, we will need bended knees. Our knees will need to be involved. If the world is to be reached, it's only going to be reached by the church on her knees in prayer. As somebody has written, we must advance on our knees. Patrick Johnson, in his book Operation World, reminds us, prayer is not an optional extra, nor is it a last resort when all other methods have failed. Prayer is a first resource. We don't just pray for the word. Prayer is the word. Somebody made the observation, when man works, but when man prays, God works. And it's in prayer that we join hands with Almighty God. We become co-workers with God. And it's God who works. Call unto me, I will answer you, he says, and show you great and mighty things that you know not of. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations. These are promises given for those who will bend their knees in prayer. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus saw that harvest, the harvest of people, harassed and helpless, do you remember what he told his disciples to do? He told them just to do one thing. He said, pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can't do more than pray until you have prayed. Prayer is fundamental, not supplemental. Prayer is a first resource, not a last resort. Oswald Sanders, a former general director of the OMF, said, there has never been a supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the mission field without a previous outpouring of the human spirit in preparatory prayer. There's a correlation between prayer and power. There will never be a release of power on the mission field. Why are so many of our missionaries getting sick? Why are so many of our missionaries needing to come home? Why are so many of our missionaries being defeated? Could it be that we at home have forgotten our responsibility to uphold them, to pray for them, to support them, to share with them in their ministry? We need bended knees. And then, if we are to keep the vision of mission alive, if we are to become a world Christian, ultimately, finally, we need going feet. Our feet need to be involved. Do you realize that your feet are possibly the most beautiful part of your anatomy? How many of you paid much attention to your feet this morning? Not many of us, did we? We paid attention, those of us who shave and those of us who like to shampoo our hair and put on makeup and all of those things. But how many of us bothered about our feet? And yet the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Beautiful feet are feet which are in the right place at the right time with the right message for the right person. Philip in Acts 8 was a man who had beautiful feet. Remember, he met an African riding in his chariot. He ran up to the chariot and he shared the message of Jesus. Paul in Acts 16 was a man who had beautiful feet. Paul wanted to go in this direction. The Holy Spirit said no. He wanted to go in that direction. The Holy Spirit said no. Finally, there was a man of Macedonia who said, why don't you come over and help us? And Paul took the gospel. The first time into Europe. Beautiful feet. How wonderful it is to be the right person in the right place at the right time with the right message. Let me just say to you today, this ultimately is where the real crunch comes, doesn't it? This is where the rubber touches the road. It's possible to have hearing ears, it's possible to have seeing eyes, it's possible to have speaking tongues, it's possible to have generous hearts, it's possible to have bended knees, and yet still for people to remain unreached. Ultimately, it is the going. Ultimately, it is the beautiful feet that need to be put into motion. Because if we don't go, people won't hear. And if people don't hear, they won't call. And if they don't call, they won't believe. And if they don't believe, they will not be saved. Ultimately, it's the feet, the beautiful feet, that need to be set in motion. And so my prayer for Living Stone Church is that in keeping the vision alive, let's not let go of the top. Let's not pitch our tents where everybody else around us are pitching theirs. Let's not settle for mediocrity. Let's be willing to forego all of the accessories, all of the baggage, all of the luggage, all of the accumulated things that we carry around with us. But let's not let go of the top. Back in 1956, as we were reminded on Friday night, five young men were martyred by the Wudani Indians in the jungles of South America. The news of that went around the world. It was on every news bulletin, it was in every newspaper, it was really headline news. Time magazine decided to send one of their top reporter photographers to write a feature article about this incident for the magazine. On the night prior to his return to the USA to write this feature article, Cornell Caper, who was Time's top reporter, called the five widows together. And he said to these five widows, he said, I have all the pictures that I need. I have all the facts that I need. You ladies have been most gracious in allowing me to read your husband's diaries and letters. You have answered all of my questions so truthfully and so honestly. But he said, there's one thing that I can't understand. And unless and until I can understand this one thing, I find that I can't write the article. One of the widows said to him, well, what is it that you can't understand? Cornell Caper Jacob replied, "Well, for the life of me," he said, "I can't understand why your husbands went to such a God-forsaken area in the first place. It doesn't make any sense to me." "Well," said one of the widows, "we can tell you in one sentence why our husbands went there. They went there in obedience to our Lord's last great commission." You see, just before Jesus left this earth, Jesus said to his disciples that they were to go into all the world, that they were to preach the gospel to every creature. The Wadani Indians are part of God's creation. But the gospel had never been preached to them. No one in almost 2,000 years had ever gone to them and shared this good news with them. And so our husbands went in obedience to the Lord's commission. Yes, it is true that in the process they laid down their lives. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is they obeyed what the Lord had told them to do. Young people, Jesus has commanded us, not just suggested to us, but Jesus has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. Jesus has commanded us to go and to make disciples of all the nations. Jesus has commanded us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. We don't need any special calling to be a world Christian. We've already been called. Don't just sit around and hope for a bright light to shine or a voice to suddenly speak. We've already been called. Jim Elliot said, "What we probably most need is a good kick in the pants." That's probably what we most need. And so my challenge to all of us this weekend is that we will really, really take seriously what it means to be a world Christian. And again, I direct your attention to page 11. We've looked at it in each of our sessions. Now it's action time. Some of you have been reflecting on it, some of you have been praying over it, some of you have been thinking about it, some of you have been getting angry about it. That's okay. I direct your attention to the words, and I give you an opportunity to sign it, but please, please, please don't sign it unless you are totally convinced that this is what God wants for you and what you want for God. It's not just an exercise that we glibly will do for the sake of satisfying me or John or the church or your leaders. This is really between you and God, and that's where it stands. And so this is the wording. Let's look at it again carefully, what it is that we're committing ourselves to. By God's grace, I commit myself to live as a world Christian in obedience to his commission. I am willing to go anywhere at any time so that my life can make a difference. With God's help, I commit myself to see the world as God sees it. to seek for the world what God seeks for it, to support in prayer those who are seeking to reach the world, to help supply the needs of those who are seeking to reach the world, and to share all that I am and have so that the world might be reached. If that's your desire, if that's the response of your heart, if that's your response to what Paul has written in Romans 12, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, I want you to sign your name. And just so that I can understand your signature, what you under your signature to print your name. Many people sign their names and I wouldn't have a clue what that signature represents. So print your name as well. Let's just reflect upon this. I don't want you to do it hastily, unnecessarily, under any degree or sense of pressure. But if this would be your response, then we're going to take an offering. This is your normal Sunday morning offering. So the offering bag will be passed around, and into that offering bag you can place page 11. If you have signed it, tear it out. You still have a copy on page 13 as a reminder. But if you want to tear out page 11, just put it in the offering bag, because this is your response. This is what you're saying to God. God, here is my life. I'm offering you myself. Take me, use me, do what you want in me and through me. Let's take a few moments just to be quiet, just to think, to reflect.